Want to know what the secret to life is? Well, Skip Heitzig is about to reveal it.
Are you in neutral? I'm not saying are you in reverse. I'm not saying are you going backwards and shunning the things of God. But if you're not going forward, maybe you're just in neutral. And it's that condition of being lukewarm. It was Augustine who said, God, thou hast made us for thyself, and we are restless until we find our rest in thee.
Make the connection at the foot of the cross. Study the word of God and find the way into his love. And take the time to read, for Jesus took the time.
Our society has become very health conscious in recent years, perhaps more than any other decade. We're aware of not only our problem with obesity or other diseases, but of ways to fight those diseases and ways to stay healthy. Even video games have jumped on the health bandwagon by offering games that are interactive physical fitness trainers for your home. Unfortunately, all of this attention to our physical health hasn't translated into greater attention to our spiritual health. And today in The Connection, we'll take some time to gauge our spiritual health with Skip Heitzig. But before we get started, here are all the details in a book from Skip on how to enjoy a summer and a lifetime full of love.
There was a time in the 1960s when everyone sang about love and how we all needed to just get along. However, that sentiment didn't last, and despite our desire for good relationships, there seems to be a huge lack of understanding in how to make relationships work.
Rather than pointing the finger at each other and saying, you're different, you're weird, I can't figure you should be just like me. No, she shouldn't. You never would have married her or him. Understand those differences. Don't blame each other for it. And learn to adjust, or in Peter's words, live with them with understanding.
While many may not acknowledge it, the Bible is the best source for answers to our questions about relationships. In Beyond the Summer of Love, Relationships in the Real World, Skip Heitzig examines several common relationship questions from a biblical perspective. This re-release of Skip's book, Relationships, Connecting the Knots in the Threads of Life, covers questions about being single, dating, marriage, divorce, and more by helping you find biblical principles on these issues. Order your copy this summer for $15 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or look for it on the Connections website at connectionradio.org. The summer of love doesn't have to be something that faded with the 60s. It can be something we experience every day in our relationships. Order Beyond the Summer of Love for $15 today by calling 1-800-922-1888.
Well, there's one for building healthy relationships this summer and beyond, but how healthy is your walk with Christ? Have you even thought about that recently? Just as you should get regular physical checkups, you should check up on your spiritual health regularly as well. Stay with us as we learn how to do just that.
And make the connection.
We'll continue today in Revelation chapter 3, so open your Bibles. Let's join Skip Heitzig.
In the last 10 years, 20 years, but 10 years principally, of the greatest malady in the world is low self-esteem. And so if you can just raise a person's self-esteem and be confident about yourself, it will solve all of your ills. And that thinking has permeated the church, and so, you know, God forbid that you would get anybody's self-esteem lower to any degree, because that's just the worst. But that was the problem with the church of Laodicea. They had too high of a self-esteem. Anyway, this article is entitled, Jerks Have Too Much Self-Esteem, Study Says. That was the name of the article in the Albuquerque Journal. Let me read part of it to you. Common wisdom has it recently that lack of self-esteem is the biggest problem facing young people, criminals, the depressed, the abused, abusers, and everyone else who doesn't go around with a smiley face pinned to his lapel. But now comes Health Magazine, which reports on studies showing that there is such a thing as too much self-esteem. At the University of California at Riverside, students who gave themselves ratings above those of their observers on cheerfulness, warmth, and intelligence were perceived to be hostile, deceitful, and condescending. The conclusion of psychologist David Funder eerily echoes the kitchen wisdom of mothers long before psychologists were conducting such tests. He says, "When you raise yourself higher than the view others have of you, you think you're wonderful, and the other people think you're a creep." The church at Laodicea exalted themselves above reality. Oh, they had great self-esteem, but it was that push of self-esteem that really blinded them to their true condition. "I'm fine, I'm wealthy, I have need of nothing." Look at their true condition in that verse. Jesus says, "You are wretched." They are wretched because they're still in their sin. He next says, "You are miserable," that is, to be pitied, because they're unacceptable to God. As the Bible says, our own righteousness is what? Filthy rags before God. They are poor. It means dirt poor. But they don't realize their condition because they are blind. They don't see it. Finally, he says, "You are naked," because they are clothed. The garment that they have around them is their own goodness, their own righteousness. "I'm as good as the next. I. And they compare themselves with themselves. And they're like that king in the Hans Christian Andersen story, The Emperor's New Clothes, who was totally naked and was convinced that he had the most beautiful suit of clothes on. He was naked. Now, maybe some of you are thinking, as you would look at your life this morning, "Yeah, I think I have God's blessing on my life. I have a good family. I have a good job. I have a great income. There's nothing wrong. I don't need to change. I don't need to repent." But maybe the true condition, the inner condition where it really counts, is that of being blind, miserable, poor, naked, that state of destitution. I got to say, I lived that way for many, many years. I was raised in a church. I went to church every Sunday. I believed in the God thing. It's okay to have God as long as he's kind of in his place and just don't get too much into it. And I was so naked and blind spiritually. I rested on the laurels of a religious upbringing. It wasn't real. I wasn't hot. Oh, I wasn't cold, but I was certainly lukewarm at best. Now, Jesus finally delivers the prescription. Like a good doctor, "I know your condition. Here's the x-ray. I know everything about you, and I have the power to fix it. Here is now the prescription." The question is, will they listen to the doctor? And that's always the problem, isn't it? Let's say you have the best doctor that money can buy. He's world-renowned. But what good is he if you don't follow the orders of the doctor? You know, I was reading this week that doctors have a frustration with patients. Their first frustration is the patient won't pay the bill, this article said. The second frustration is that the patient won't follow directions, instructions. That the doctor will prescribe a pattern of change that needs to take place and certain medication, but they won't follow through. In fact, one study shows that up to 90% of patients leave half-empty pill bottles, cheat on diets, continue to smoke, or never return for checkups, despite careful prescriptions and cautious advice. Well, Jesus will give them advice. Notice he says, first of all, "I counsel you to buy from me." And he mentions gold, and he mentions garments, and he mentions eye salve. "I counsel that you buy something from me." I think that's sort of odd that Jesus would say, "Buy something from me." But I think, again, the reason he's doing that is they thought they were so wealthy and they could buy themselves out of any difficulty. They never needed a thing. "No, I'm fine. I don't need anything." Jesus is saying, "Oh, yes, you need something, and I have it. And you can't get along without it. And because I know you so well and you need it so much, my counsel is that you have what I have, what I am able to give." And he mentions three spiritual items as we've noticed this. And it all corresponds with their condition. He says, "I counsel you buy of me gold," because he said they were poor. "I counsel you buy of me garments that are white," because they were clothed in the garment of their own self-righteousness, being naked. Then he says, "I counsel you buy of me eye salve," because Jesus said they were blind. Now, this is good news if you're a blind beggar. For Jesus to come and say, "I have eye salve," because you're blind. "Here. You're naked, but I have clothes. You're poor, but I've got gold. The real treasure that counts is good news. I have what you need. Are you satisfied this morning with your spiritual life? Now, think carefully before you answer that in the halls of your own brain and heart. Are you satisfied? Because if you could say, I am satisfied with where I'm at, that could be a very bad indication. Are you in neutral? I'm not saying, are you in reverse? I'm not saying, are you going backwards and shunning the things of God? But if you're not going forward, maybe you're just in neutral. And it's that condition of being lukewarm. It was Augustine who said, God, thou hast made us for thyself, and we are restless until we find our rest in thee. There's no other medicine that'll work. There's no other solution to your life except for the goods that Jesus Christ has for you. You are a restless humanoid until you rest in him. Do you remember the first beatitude? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Oh, how happy are those who recognize they are spiritually poverty stricken. That's the first step. When you realize your condition, you want to do something about it. There's nobody in the kingdom of heaven this morning who is not, first of all, poor in spirit. Then he gives three spiritual statements, and we'll go through these as we conclude. Number one, there is an explanation. Look at verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Isn't that great? They're lukewarm. He rebukes them, but he says, I still love you. And to prove that I love you, I have told you the truth. To prove that I love you, I am willing to go to the extent of spanking you, of chastening you. He's saying, that shows love? Huh. Ask any dad or mom. The writer of Hebrews talks about God being our Heavenly Father, and God says, as many as I love, well, he says here, I rebuke and chasten, but the same thing is mentioned in Hebrews where a loving father will discipline his son as a proof that he's my son, he's my daughter, or she's my daughter, and I'll discipline. The writer of Hebrews says, no chastening for the present seems joyful, but rather painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Hey, if you're getting spanked by God, rejoice. It proves that you're his child. But if you're getting by with sin, it's dangerous because you don't know who your father is. You don't know who your father is. If you're going through all sorts of sin, but you claim to be a Christian and you're just skating, it could be that you're not of your father in heaven, but of your father, the devil. Because everyone who is God's child is rebuked and is disciplined. And anybody who loves you will express that love honestly. Oscar Wilde said, a friend is always one who stabs you in the front. An enemy will stab you in the back. A friend will tell you the truth to your face. Secondly, there's an exhortation. He says, therefore, verse 19, be zealous and repent. The word zealous is be on fire, be hot. Okay, you're not cold, you're not hot, you're lukewarm. Solution, be hot. Now, the Greek rendering of this text is very telling. There's a change in the tenses. And it would render it like this. Stop once and for all this action and turn around once and for all. So it's a finished action. But be zealous is a continuous action. Once you stop that, now continually, progressively, be on fire and be hot, fervent in spirit for your Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's a radical solution. It's a radical solution. It'd be as radical as, I as your doctor have to inform you today, you can never again eat green chili. No, please, anything. No, you have to quit today because this is causing a condition. You'll have to just stop. And from now on, every day, you have to perpetually eat wheat germ. That's all you can eat. You would say, you know, that's sort of a radical solution, doc. But if your condition is that radical of a condition, it needs a radical prescription. They needed a radical prescription. You're lukewarm. It's dangerous. It's damning. Therefore, stop it. Be zealous is the solution. If you haven't read a book, I suggest you buy the Screwtape Letters. It's written by C.S. Lewis. In some colleges, it's required reading and it's examined. The premise of Screwtape Letters is you've got the devil supposedly discipling, if I can even use that term in the context, his young nephew Wormwood on how to tempt people, how to be a good demon. And he's telling him all the tricks of the trade, and he tells him that the goal is not wickedness, but indifference. And he says to his young nephew, keep the prospect, the patient, comfortable at all costs. If he should become concerned about anything of importance, encourage him to think about his luncheon plans, not to worry, it could induce indigestion. Then, at one point in the book, the devil gives the definitive job description of the devil. He says, I, the devil, will always see to it that there are bad people. But your job, my dear Wormwood, is to provide me with people who do not care. I can give a lot of bad people. You just keep working on these people and give me lots of people who don't care. They are indifferent. There will be no hypocrites in heaven. I'm not saying everybody has to be perfect. No, listen, we're all hypocrites. We come to Christ and we get saved, but we get changed. We repent. We aren't perfect, but we change our direction, as meager as that might be, as falling and faulty as that might be. And whatever things are in our lives that shouldn't be there, spit them out. Lest you're one that God spits out. It's a horrible thing to hear. He's saying, in effect, you nauseate me. I'll spit you out of my mouth, those who are lukewarm. That is the meaning of the text. Finally, there is an invitation in verse 20, one of the most famous of all in the scripture. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Isn't that a great promise? The background that colors that promise comes from the Middle East. In the Middle East, eating is sacred. That's why I like the Middle East so much. I would agree with that. I love to eat. Jesus loved to eat as well. In fact, he got in trouble with that one time. Remember, they said, he eats with sinners. But the idea of dining together was sacred for this reason. If you and I are at the table together, and I'm eating something, and you're eating the same thing I'm eating, that which I eat dissolves in my body, in my stomach, in the duodenum, small intestine. It gets distributed by the bloodstream throughout all the body. It essentially becomes a part of me. The food that you eat does the same to you, so we're nourished by the same common element. We become one with each other. So when Jesus says, I will come in and sup with him, and he with me, dine with him, I want to enjoy intimate fellowship with you. I want to become tight with you. I want to become friendly with you. I don't want to be distant, shoved off once a week where you use my name. I will come in and share my secrets with that person. But Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. We have to open that door. Here is Jesus Christ standing outside his church, knocking to get in. But he will come in if those who are overcomers would open the door. There was an English artist named Holman Hunt years ago who painted verse 20 on canvas. He painted Jesus standing in a nice little glen in a roadway and Jesus knocking on a door of a cottage. He invited his other artist buddies to come and critique the painting. And so he displayed it and they all looked around it, noticing its detail. And one of them said, you know, Holman, there is a problem with the door itself. Notice the detail. There's no doorknob on the outside. Holman said, I did that on purpose because the door is the opening to the heart and it can only open from the inside. Jesus will never force himself. He only gently knocks. He won't impose. The person will respond to the invitation, and the control is on the inside. Beautiful story, and it's true. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. And today, if you'll hear his voice, he'll come in. The human heart is pictured as a room or a house. Jesus wants to come in and take control. He's knocking the door of your heart, and I'll tell you what he wants. He wants you to say, Lord, come in. And besides that, Lord, here. Here's the keys to the house. You're in control. You're in charge. And he'd like you to hand over every key to every closet, to your garage, to your shed, and give them to him. You might say, well, listen, Lord, I'll make a deal with you. You can have the living room, dining room, kitchen, all three bedrooms, hallway. You can have the garage. But I have one little key to one little closet in my life that's mine. Hands off of it, all right? You can have everything else, but, you know, let's negotiate. Don't be so picky here. I like my little closet, and I've neatly categorized and organized all my fun little sins that I like to get away and do when nobody's around, nobody's looking. Leave it alone. And he'll say, I want it all. But I won't push the door down. I'm knocking. And that's a message for every believer here this morning. Because this is a message to the church at Laodicea. He's outside the door of the church knocking to come in. And maybe there are certain things in your life that you've sort of kept and say, this is mine. And Jesus is saying, Lord, leave me alone. I'm tired. Lord, come back tomorrow. But maybe this morning you're an unbeliever. You're a true Laodicean. You've named the name of Christ all of your life, being raised in some church, some denomination, but you have never turned your life to Jesus Christ and have a personal relationship with him. It could be that you would say, just get this message over with. I want to go home. Leave me alone. I'm fine. Oh, you could be blind and naked and miserable. And you need the right prescription. Maybe Jesus has been knocking since you were a child and a teenager, and you've heard the voice of God before. You felt compelled to come, and yet you've sort of said, I'll wait. And then it happened again at another time in your life. And maybe today you experienced that knocking. You know what the danger is? The danger is every time you say no, the door gets thicker and harder to hear the knock. The heart becomes calloused. The Bible calls it a hard heart. And so at first it might be like, whoa, that's God, I hear it. Later on, you've said, no, it's just a faint little knock, and you're thinking, maybe it's my imagination. Maybe I'm just making this whole thing up. It's not really a knock. If you have any inkling this morning of God trying to reach out and save you, touch your life, let him in.
So, do you hear a knocking at your heart? We're told that when opportunity knocks, we should answer. So how much more eager should we be to answer when that opportunity is one for forgiveness, redemption, and salvation for all of eternity? Why would we ever want to ignore that knocking at our heart when it signals a love that wants to save our lives? Would you like to answer that knock, that call, that love that Christ displayed on the cross for you? If you aren't sure how, give us a call and let us help you. We'll explain what the first steps are that you need to take to answer the door and invite Christ into your life. Just call 1-800-922-1888. If you've already done that, you can help us encourage people all over the world to do the same thing as a member of the Global Connectors. Help us teach people to hear the call of Christ on their lives and how they can respond to it. Here's more about that process.
Jesus said that one of the greatest commandments was to love our neighbors, and this month you can help us fulfill that commandment as a Global Connector. While it may not often be thought of as a foreign missions field, the truth is there are just as many people in Canada, our neighbors to the north, who need to hear the truth of the gospel as there are in any far-off remote corner of the world. Here's Sebastian Frappier, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Montreal.
People really don't know the gospel. Maybe they've heard of Jesus Christ and the Catholic Church, but they have no idea. So we're working on really virgin territories in a way, which is make it simpler, less assumptions, but makes it a lot harder because people have no idea what they're looking for. But they're looking. They're hungry for some truth.
Your $25 a month as a member of the Global Connectors will help us spread the good news of the gospel and share the love of Christ with our neighbors, just as Jesus commanded us to. You can sign up for the Global Connectors today when you call 1-800-922-1888. And when you do, you'll also get a free download of a special teaching from Sebastian Frappier of Calvary Chapel, Montreal.
We do the same thing over and over. We're in a groove of sin. We're caught. We're faithless. Jesus says, step out of the groove.
Join the Global Connectors today for just $25 and help us take the truth of God's Word to people who need to hear it all over the world, from Canada to Borneo. Just call 1-800-922-1888 or visit us online at connectionradio.org.
We encourage you to find out more about becoming a global connector and what's happening worldwide with the Connection broadcast as you also contact us for a copy of today's message, Taking Your Spiritual Temperature. It's available on CD for just $6, which includes shipping. Just call 1-800-922-1888 or visit connectionradio.org. You can also order by writing us. And by the way, we do enjoy receiving your letters. So drop us a line today at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the Word of God and find the way into His love. Make the connection.
What's heaven going to be like? On our next study, we'll see what the Bible reveals about our future home. Here in The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.